listened to that song and said, I want to say I'm sorry, but I don't know how. I said some words to you I wish I'd never said. I know words can kill because something's dead. And I know this is going to kill me, whoever did this. Sorry, guys. I'm going to step all over this. But it's okay. We'll leave it like that. How's that? And now my heart is like a catacomb. I'm praying we can find a way to raise these bones again. We talked about that last week. We can't go back to who we were. Oh, but could that mean that I'm someone new? Maybe I can love you better than I failed to do. I don't want to fight with you no more. So I want to say I'm sorry that I drew the line. I built the wall. The fault is mine. So this is my communion hymn. I want to sit beside you at the feast, my friend, again. Wow, what words. After hearing that song and seeing the lyrics, how many of us have ever been in that position? How many of you could say, I'm in that position right now with someone else? Hopefully today, I hope, through the Holy Spirit, that is, we will be people that seek peace, people that seek friendship. Peace and reconciliation. Sometimes those words can be hard to obtain, can't they? Especially in relationships. We want to be people that seek conflict resolution as it pleases Jesus Christ, and it is dependent upon the blessed life. Wow, I unplugged my fan. Ah, I knew something was missing. But that's what we want to be. We saw the true citizens of the kingdom of heaven must have the righteousness that surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. We looked at that last week in Matthew 5:20. What did they have? They had this superficial righteousness going on. They were big on keeping the letter of the law, along with their man-made traditions, but not so much about the change of heart that God required, that God wanted in their life. So Jesus started to do something. He started to explain and illustrate what kind of righteousness surpasses phony righteousness, the phony righteousness of these Pharisees, by starting with the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. We saw not very many of us, if any of us, have actually committed physical murder, but we saw last week that we all have committed murder in the heart. Jesus explained in verse 21 and 22 that you do not literally have to commit murder to break the sixth commandment. He said, if you're angry with someone, you have broken the deeper spirit of the sixth commandment, if not the letter of it. So now here in Matthew 5, 23 through 26, he builds off of what he has just said. He goes, therefore, by giving an example of how the spirit of the sixth commandment should be put into practice, how to apply it in a real-life situation where anger and animosity have caused hurt, where they've caused division, where they've caused broken relationships. So as we continue the Blessed Life series here in the Sermon on the Mount, let's read Matthew 5, 23 through 26. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. Well, here we see more favorite Bible passages of Christians. How many of you, this is your favorite passage? Again, here, Jesus is using the word brother in the broadest sense, humanity. It could be your blood brother, your blood sister. It could be your Christian brother, Christian sister. It could be your wife or your husband, a relative, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, etc. Here are two people that need reconciliation in their life. They need to make up. They need to become friends again. So the anger Jesus spoke of has probably led to harsh words by now, verse 22, and no doubt hurt feelings and division has now occurred. There's been a falling out. I can speak for myself. I've been in falling out relationships in my life, and to some of them, I was at fault. I was the murderer in my heart. This can happen between church members. It can happen between co-workers, friends, parents, and children. And this can happen and so often happens in marriages. Even Christian marriages under attack today at an unprecedented level. But in God's grace, what are we? We are saints in standing. We are positionally declared righteous. We are saints. But I don't know. Well, I do know. We don't often live like saints, do we? We still battle that flesh versus the spirit. This ongoing internal war in our lives. We still have that old sin nature that can get angry and say things we should not. And then later we regret what we did. We regret what we said. When we lose the battle, anger issues cause division. Can those divided be friends again? Is that a possibility? Can that happen? Well, this morning I'd like to make some observations here on Jesus' words on being friends again after a falling out. Why is there such a need for reconciliation? What's the point? Why do we need it? Why does the Lord demand it? So our message this morning is called Friend or Foe Depends on Go. You may have an idea of what this means, and you're probably right, but we will see soon enough. Lord, I just pray this morning as we look at your words, your sermon, that you spoke so many years ago that it's still true and alive today. Your words are truth. Lord, I pray that we heed your words, that we apply them to our lives. Lord, we thank you for what you've done on our behalf. Lord, as we see this morning, may we be at peace with our brothers. May we be lights and salt in the world. In your name we pray. Amen. So here we are in our Lord's own application of his explanation in 5:21 and 23 about the Ten Commandments, that anger is a stepping stone to murder. Jesus makes one major point here, namely that any existing division caused by anger and animosity cannot be allowed to continue and must be corrected. This is his major point. It can't be allowed to go on. It must be corrected. It's not okay with Jesus to let it go on, to ignore it, or just live with the broken relationship and muddle on out of sight, out of mind. They're out of my life. They're gone. I don't need to deal with it anymore. You know, when the girls were smaller, Caroline, Elizabeth, and Claire, Gabe was still a young boy. He'll remember this. They would get angry with each other. If you have kids, you know this happens, right? When you have three girls, they can get... I would not allow my girls to stay mad or hold grudges against each other. And from time to time, I would discipline them in a unique way. I would make them sit across legged from one another and hug each other with their foreheads touching. And they had to sit there and they had to do something. They had to sing Gabe's favorite song as a boy. I love you, you love me. We're a happy family with a great big hug and a from me to you. Won't you say you love me too? And they would sing this to one another. And miraculously, within a few short moments, they would be laughing, full of forgiveness. And sometimes I would, just for the point to drive it home, would make them sit there in a hug circle, forehead to forehead, for 10, 15 minutes, and at least 40, 50 times kiss each other on the cheek. And I would not ever stop doing that if they couldn't mic up. I miss those days. I used to teach Gabe how to count by kissing. Never? I'd say, give me 10. 10. Ah, you missed it. That was only 9. I love you. So you want to come up and demonstrate? Oh, those days. What was the point? You get my drift. To stress the point, Jesus said that if they were at the temple leaving their offering before the altar, what were they to do? There, if they remembered that a brother had something against them, they were to leave immediately and go to that person and be reconciled to them. Let's understand something here. Jesus is not talking about a tithe. He's not talking about grace giving. This was the altar in the inner court of the temple, okay? They're under the law. They're under the sacrificial system at this time. Obviously, Jesus hasn't even paid the price for sin yet on the cross. The high priest would take their offering or sacrifice into the altar, into the inner court, where only the priest could go and deliver it to God. Therefore, this was their act of worship, where they presented their offerings, where they presented their sacrifices in order to atone for their sin and be reconciled to God. But for us, we have the high priest already, Jesus Christ, amen? Who has already atoned for our sins. And we no longer need to bring a sacrifice or a gift offering to pay the price for sin. That's been done once and for all on the cross. But the principle is still here for us as we come to worship God, as we come to be in fellowship with Him. And that cannot take place when we have sinned against another without seeking forgiveness. So to stress this point, Jesus put it in a legal setting now. Now He's going to stress this point. In Matthew 5, 25 through 26, He says, "Make friends quickly with your opponent alone while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid the last cent." The offended brother or sister here in verse 23 who has something against you and your anger towards them is now your opponent at law. In today's language, they are the plaintiff. They're the wrong person. They're suing you. They're taking you to court. You're the defendant. What does Jesus say to do? Make friends quickly while you are on the way. Verse 25. Why? Because you, the defendant, are guilty. You're guilty. If it goes before the judge, sentence will be passed and you'll be handed over to the officer, thrown into jail. So you'd be wise to make friends along the way because you're guilty. Their suit against you is real. So don't let the issue go to court. Don't let the judge settle it. Settle it between yourselves out of court. Be reconciled is what Jesus is saying. What's Jesus saying here? He's using a metaphor. He's using a metaphor here to teach us to reconcile quickly before it actually goes to the court of God, where God will pronounce judgment on the guilty party who refuses to be reconciled. These three words here, leave, go, be reconciled in verse 24, they are all imperatives. They're not just, hey, this would be a good thing for you to do. They are commands. They're imperatives. They're commanded by the Master. They are not an option. If the wall of hurt or offense stays intact, then friendship and reconciliation will never take place. You must bust through that wall. The success through obedience depends on something. You must break through that wall because friend or foe depends on your willingness to go. That wall can be broken through. Friendship can be restored. How many of you know this? That our Lord's commands are for your own good. Satan wants you to think otherwise. But his commands are for our own good. We are talking here about the blessed life. And the key to that is to listen to Jesus and apply what he says. These words, make friends. This is in the tense that shows an ongoing friendship. Meaning that the reconciliation was not just a simple, sorry man, with a temporary fix or temporary truce. Sorry man, you stay over there, I'll stay over here. Sorry, we good? We good, Jim? We good? You stay over there, man. I'll stay over here. It's temporary, no. It's an ongoing friendship. Remember the peacemaker message earlier on in this series? That is only a false temporary peace. It's only a ceasefire agreement. It won't take long before shots are fired again. But here in real peace, issues are settled, and genuine fellowship and friendship are now restored. Honest confession of wrong where needed has been made. That's the goal. That's what Jesus wants us to do. By the way, that should give hope that whatever Jesus commands can be realized to the degree that all the parties obey his commands. We're going to see that in a little bit. Not all the parties may obey his command. But why is it so important that sinfully severed relations be fixed as quickly as possible? This morning, let's just look at a few reasons. The first is right here in the text. When you are sinfully engaged or continually and unrepentantly at odds with another, you're at odds with the will of God in your life. You're not only at odds with His will, you're at odds with God. We got to understand that right up front. Your worship is not accepted by God until you make the effort to go and make right with your brother. In fact, Jesus is so very concerned over this that he says to not delay. Leave now. Go. Hurry up. Jesus is using a hyperbole to stress the point. He does this other places in Scripture, like gouge out your eye. Hey, I've only had two eyes. My eyes have offended me more than once, more than twice, and I only have two. Once that's done, what am I going to do? How can I gouge out any more of my eyes? It's a hyperbole. You cut your arm off once, he says, cut off your right hand, right? Meaning, it's a hyperbole. He's stressing the importance of it. You only have one. He's stressing the seriousness of this matter. He said that you are to leave your gift at the altar. Go get right with your brother. Then come and present your offerings to me. Yet how many, how often come to church every week living in broken relationships, living in strained relationships, filled with anger, filled with animosity, bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, breaking the whole time the spirit of the sixth commandment. Listen up here. The text says they remember. This is a person who is just as we described. They are refusing to obey the Lord. Even if you forget and it's long buried, the Holy Spirit's now causing you to remember. And he's going to want you to do something about that. Do you remember Israel? Let's look at them for a moment in Jeremiah 7, 9 through 10. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery and swear falsely and offer sacrifices to Baal and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in my house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered that you may do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord. God is not blind. He sees our hearts and how we live before we come to church. I can fool you easily, and you can fool me too. George Bush once said, fool me once, fool me twice, fool, fool, fool. That was a joke, guys. Y'all remember that? We can fool one another. But nothing is hidden from our Lord. He sees it all. He sees our heart, our sincerity. Let's not hide from God. Let's not hide our sins from God because it can't be done. The second reason we should deal quickly with anger is that the devil loves to use the sinful anger of man as his tool and opportunity to work his evil in our personal lives and in our relationships. You must understand this. Jesus said this of the devil, that he was a murderer from the beginning in John 8:44. We saw last week that Cain murdered his brother out of anger. But who was behind that anger that led to the first murder in the world? 1 John 3:12, the evil one. We should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Anger comes straight from the evil one. When in anger we spew out those murderous words that cut so deeply, that hurt so much, and we harm and we do damage to others, where do those things come from? We know, we saw last week, they come from the heart, but they come straight from the devil's hometown. Where's his hometown? The fires of hell. That's where they come from. We saw in James, the untamed tongue is a world of evil. It's a tool of hell. It's a corrupter of the person. It is a restless evil. It is a deadly poison. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. The tongue is so destructive. In Ephesians 4, 26 through 27, Paul warns us about anger and the devil with a very practical command. Do you know what that practical command is? Never go to bed angry. How many of you have perfected this? How many of you have ever gone to bed angry? How many of you have ever gone to bed mad? How many of you ever gone to bed angry with the person you're angry with inches away from you, let alone down the block or across town? Paul said, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. Here's what we're going to see. Never go to bed angry. He said, be angry and yet do not sin. Well, this first word, anger, which is a righteous indignation, that's this first word. That is the legitimate anger a believer can have. Even Jesus himself had it. It's a righteous anger against injustice to others. Imagine if you were walking down the street and you saw a young child being hurt. And to just walk on by and not be angry or offended by that, something's wrong with your moral compass. Or when we see the immorality that's going on all around us in the world, there should be a righteous indignation, this anger. But because of our sin natures, let's get something straight. That anger can even turn into sinful anger. But because of our sin natures, righteous anger can degenerate into sinful anger. Which is the second word, anger, in this verse. This is the word that's different from the first word that describes bitterness, resentment, a festering anger. So Paul warns, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because when we nurse anger and brood over it, it will be used by the devil as an opportunity to wreak havoc in your life, to wreak havoc in your homes, to wreak havoc in your personal relationships. How many of you know that unlike Christians, the devil will take advantage of every opportunity? He will. He's good at it. For example, marriage, for instance. You know, in a marriage relationship, you can be sure of this one thing. What love won't cover, bed sheets won't cover either. What love won't cover, no bed sheets. I mean, it's a funny little slogan, little phrase. Anger issues not biblically dealt with, it means do not go away. They will not go away. They may be breezed over, but they will fester. They fester and become footholds, though, of Satan, causing resentment and bitterness, murderous thoughts that can lead all the way towards revenge, which eventually can plant the seeds of murder itself. It's such a dangerous situation. And when this is fueled by an unrepentant heart and an unrelenting devil, you get the two, unrepentant heart and an unrelenting devil does not make for a good combination. It will continue to grow and destroy the person. It will destroy your marriage. It will destroy your relationship with whoever that may be. One commentator said this, the day of anger should be the day of reconciliation. The day of anger, let that be the day of reconciliation. Go quickly, Jesus said. Friend or foe, it depends on go. Will you go? Don't let even a day go by lest Satan gains a foothold in your life. And believe me, when you allow Satan to gain a foothold, he will gladly take it and some. So, third reason, to quickly fix those anger issues caused by division, it's for your own happiness. It's for your own happiness. That's not selfishness, my friends. It is the blessed life that God the Father, that Jesus the Son, desires for you. He wants you to have happiness in Him. Nothing fueled by sin, the sin nature, or Satan produces happiness. Sin may be brief for a moment. It may bring pleasure for a moment. But nothing of this world, nothing of sin, nothing of Satan ever, ever produces happiness. From cover to cover, we see in the Bible God's heart to bless those who will just trust Him, to bless those who will obey Him. Jesus said this in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. How many of you know thieves don't gently break into your home and come upstairs and gently wake you up? Hey, I'm a thief. Would you like me to make you something for dinner and be my friend? Really? That's not a thief. That's not why they're busting into your home. Jesus gives a very understandable, common sense motive of the thief. He comes to steal from you or kill you and destroy. But Jesus says this of Himself in the same verse of the contrast between Himself and the devil. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's the difference between the evil one and me. This word abundantly here means exceeding, extraordinary, beyond measure, more remarkable. Does God want you to be happy? I want you to be abundantly, exceedingly, extraordinarily, beyond measure, more remarkably happy. I came to give you abundant life, abundant living in me. He came to kill you, steal from you, and destroy you. Wow. It's what Jesus wants for you. The abundant life. He wants this for you. And anger will derail that. Don't let the thief of anger in this application steal, kill, and destroy the abundant joy that Jesus wants you to have in the blessed life. That's what Satan will do. Don't in anger steal, kill, and destroy your relationships with other people. Don't kill, steal, and destroy your wife. Don't kill, steal, and destroy your husband, your brother, your sister, your father, your mother, your co-worker. God has given to every believer the Holy Spirit that is inside of us to enable us to have victory over the deeds of the flesh. Do you believe that? Victory over such things as enmity, strife, outbursts of anger in Galatians 5:20, replaced with things of love, joy, and peace. Galatians 5:22, the very beginning three things of the fruits of the Spirit. God said, this is why I came, to give this to you. See, this subject of reconciliation was dear to Jesus. As he spoke these words, pleading for men to be reconciled, he knew something. He knew that he had come into this world to do the same thing, to reconcile you to God. In 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 19, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses or sins against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Remember, we're his ambassadors, we're his lights, we're his salt. We are representations of Jesus Christ. So when we are angry with the brother, when we have committed this internal anger, we run opposite to what Jesus came to do, and we act like what Satan is doing. In biblical terms, this means a change of relations between two persons from enmity to friendship, reconciliation. We as sinners and even enemies of God, at one time, were under God's wrath. We were subject to his judgment, and that judgment was to only be separated for eternity and perish. But God himself, he took the initiative to reconcile us to himself through his son, Jesus Christ. That's a big amen. That's a bigger amen. Jesus himself paid your price at Calvary. He removed the barrier caused by sin, making it possible for God to offer salvation to the world, to offer it to you, to offer it to me, making it possible for men to be friends again with God. Remember Adam and Eve? They walked as friends with God in the garden. And Jesus made it possible to be friends with God again. Praise God. I hope you know reconciliation is not the same as salvation. For men must now respond to what God has made possible. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Reconciliation is the offer. Reconciled is the choice to receive it. How many of you here today can thank God that you're reconciled to God the Father? We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We beg you. Think of that word. We beg you, implore you, this word beg, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Take this offer of reconciliation. How it must grieve our Lord, grieve him severely to see his children especially refuse to be reconciled to one another. That is grieving to the Lord in light of what he's done for us as we are begged to be reconciled to the Father. The fact of the matter is this, if our hearts were just more like Jesus, if we loved more like Jesus, amen, we would, like Jesus, we would take the initiative to seek reconciliation, especially in any area where there's enmity, where there's strife and separation, no matter how we've been offended or hurt by the other person. In this context, this is you hurting someone else. But there's other biblical passages, even if you're offended, even if they've harmed you. For what have others done to us that you have not done to Jesus? What could happen to us that we have not done to the Lord? Yet He took the initiative to seek reconciliation with us. But here's the thing. Not all will respond to our Lord's call to reconciliation. And not all will respond to your efforts of reconciliation. You may have knocked and knocked on that door. You may have made attempt after attempt. All the while, the door for reconciliation stays slammed shut and the other person chooses to stay unreconciled. Paul says in Romans 12:18, some will not live at peace. Some will not be reconciled. But you must make every effort and leave the rest to God. You do what God's called you to do. Well, as we wind this up today, you notice I did not deal a lot with conflict resolution, near as much as we dealt with the need for reconciliation. There's a few reasons for that today. First, without the real understanding of why reconciliation is needed, you will not have a heart for conflict resolution in your life. If you do not understand what Jesus wants, why He reconciled with you, how it will give Satan a foothold, how it will take away your power, how you won't be lights in the world, you will not care to reconcile. Second, the reason I didn't deal much with it, it's not that difficult. Conflict resolution is not that difficult. You will see book after book after book and numerous seminars about how to resolve conflict, how to bring about reconciliation. I'm telling you, it's not that difficult. Now hear me now. I'm not making light the difficulties and the multiple layers associated with conflict, especially that moral conflict in the world, social conflict, political legal battles within society and all these type of conflicts. I'm not simplifying them. The conflict we are speaking about is because you've murdered your brother. You've murdered your sister in your heart with your own words. This conflict is relational between two people. In the simplicity of this type of conflict, the resolution starts with willingness and want. You notice Jesus doesn't give you a 2-step, 3-step, 5-step, or 10-step process. He says, go quickly. Therefore, the problem with conflict resolution is us. It goes right back to the very beginning, the very first Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn over sin. Blessed are the gentle, the merciful, the peacemaker. This is the issue. It's with us. How many have ever heard of the old country singer Roger Miller? Yeah? No? He wrote these lyrics and sings this song. I ain't going to sing it like the twang you born. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to read it. Two broken hearts, lonely looking lives, houses where no one lives. Two people each having so much pride inside, neither side forgives. The angry words spoken in angst, such a waste of two lives. It's my belief pride is the chief cause in the decline of the number of husbands and wives. Wow, such truth in those lyrics that apply to husbands and wives. Well, they also apply to every other relationship that we have. All of these qualities, I believe, run in the face of one word, and that word is pride. It is pride. It is pride and arrogance and love of self, absent from humility, absent from gentleness, absent from mercy. When we empty ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, to have full sway in our life, then we become people who seek forgiveness. We become people who seek reconciliation. We walk in humility. We walk in love. We're gentle people who seek peace and give mercy. Those are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven qualities. When we go and obey Jesus, conflict resolution takes place. And miraculously, not only will you experience peace with your brother, but you will prove Satan to be the liar that he is, and you will experience peace of heart. You will experience friendship again. Praise God. So don't let conflict resolution be a 200-page how-to book. Let it be a one-liner. Go make friends quickly. That's what Jesus says. So as we conclude today, let me ask you a few questions. As we tackled this part of the Sermon on the Mount, are you in a relationship filled with anger, animosity, hurt, and division? Is there anywhere in that relationship you may have some fault or the cause? How about if you're a person where your life pattern is a pattern of anger? Jesus says, deal with it quickly. I'll give you the power. I'll give you the strength to deal with it. Let me challenge you to start first with repenting before God. And then, like Jesus who humbled himself, take the initiative to reconcile, to seek forgiveness, and to extend forgiveness. Make friends again with those you have hurt, with those who have hurt you. You will be an example of Jesus Christ. You see, God longs, my friends, to bless us. He longs to bless you abundantly if we will just trust Him and obey Him. You know, if anger issues have caused division in your life, choose to deal with it. Choose the blessed life. Make friends again. Friend or foe depends on go. Today, if you're here and you have all these issues in your life, but you have the bigger issue where you have not reconciled with God, you must take care of that. Jesus also one day was told by the Father to go. Jesus came into this world to pay the price for our sin. He was God's reconciliation. He came, He offered reconciliation to you and to me. And He said, I will do what you could never do. I will live the sinless life. I will be the perfect sacrifice. I will give my life for yours so that I, through my blood, can reconcile you to the Father. If you've never done that, do that today. If you've never done that, you're still lost in your sin of turmoil in this world filled with anger and hate. I don't want that for you. Go from an enemy of God and become His friend today. Dear Lord, I just thank You. I thank You that we have Your Word. I thank You that we have it to guide us as a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Lord, we all fail at following You in the ways You want us to. We all fail. We disobey You. And Lord, You will forgive us. You are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, but give us hearts that want to seek forgiveness. Lord, let us look at any relationship in our life. Lord, where we have caused harm to others, let us quickly go, seek forgiveness and reconcile. Lord, as we walk on through this life, as long as You tarry or as long as You give us breath, when we do harm someone else, let us quickly make right. For Your glory, for Your sake, for Your testimony. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know You as their Lord and Savior, I thank You that You've offered reconciliation to all of us. I thank You for those who have received it and are reconciled to You. Lord, let no one leave here today without You as their Lord and Savior, without You as their new friend. In Your name we pray. Amen.